This morning, we are continuing our series titled, What Does a Biblical Church Look Like? Now, so far, we've discovered the following traits of a biblical church. A biblical church understands the gifts from God. A biblical church is led by Jesus. A biblical church teaches Christ and Christ crucified. A biblical church teaches the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And last week we covered a biblical church is maturing. Now this morning, as we continue in 1 Corinthians, we're going to discover that God is at work in a biblical church. We will discover that God is at work in three different ways. The first is the Lord assigns the task to each one of us. The Lord assigns a task to each one of us. Number two, God is the one who makes it grow. And he makes it grow in two ways. First, he makes it grow in the individual. He makes it grow in you. And second, God grows the kingdom. And finally, the third point is we are co-laborers with Jesus Christ. Now, my hope and prayer is that this series will help to develop a sense of discernment within you concerning what a truly biblical church should look like. And going forward, these messages will act as guidelines for the leadership team here at Mountain View Church. Guidelines for us to follow, and guidelines also for you as a congregation to hold us accountable to. I want to remind you, as we frequently do, that I implore you to be like the Bereans of Acts chapter 17. Listen to how Scripture describes them in verses 11 and 12. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. This is important to us here at Mountain View, and this is why in the center of your bulletin you're going to find a spot for notes, but also you're going to find all the Scriptures that we're going to read from and the Scriptures that I'm going to mention in the message, because my desire is that you would go home and verify that what I said is true. I want you to verify that I'm not taking Scripture out of context and twisting its meaning to suit my message. A very simple way of doing that is looking at one or two of the passages, read a couple of verses before and a couple of verses afterwards, and make sure that what I said here this morning is keeping in context with Scripture. That's very important for us here. And that discerning, that's what Christians do. And that's what mature Christians do. And this is what defenders of the faith do. This is what the Bereans did, and it is what made them have such noble character. So why don't we do that right now? Please join me in opening your Bibles or turn on your devices. We're in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin at verse 1. I'm going to read God's word, and why don't you follow along? And God's word says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers and God's servants. You are God's field, God's building." You join me in a moment of prayer. Father, I just thank you again for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your people. Father, I just ask that my words be your words and my thoughts be your thoughts. Ask for the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit this morning to help us to look for ways to apply the individual message that you have for each one of us this morning. Help us to find ways to apply it in our lives in the coming days. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so last week when we studied the first three verses of this chapter in depth, we discovered that a maturing church is full of maturing Christians, and it emphasized three things: evangelizing or sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And once these people have accepted Christ, a biblical church works at discipling the Christians under its care. And finally, a biblical church multiplies by growing new disciples and even sending others to plant biblical churches, all for the glory of God. But I want to back up to that second point for a minute, and let's talk about the importance of discipling. Last week, Marilyn and I went to a friend's house for dinner, and part of the evening, we sort of shared our testimonies. We shared how we began our individual walks with Christ. And I'm always fascinated to hear how the Holy Spirit works so individually in each of our lives. And each one of us have probably come to Christ in a unique way. And each time that happens, each time someone comes to Christ, it's so unique, it's like a snowflake. But our hostess shared that when she first became a Christian, she made the mistake of jumping in to do the work in church too soon. The reason it was bad for her was that, looking back, she realized that she needed more time to mature and to be discipled by other Christians, other mature Christians. And discipling is often a crucial step in the life of a believer that is often overlooked or done poorly by many churches. Discipling has to be intentional. It involves getting involved in someone's life or allowing someone into your life. Someone who may see that, oh, your life isn't Instagram perfect after all. Oftentimes, when we first become a Christian, we are still dealing with some messes that we created before we met Jesus. Yes, it is true that when we come to Jesus, our sins are forgiven, but sometimes the consequences of those sins often still need to be dealt with. We may be still battling issues from our worldly life. And this is why connecting with a sound biblical church that offers programs like midweek Bible studies or small groups is important in your early growth. And I want to mention the importance of discipling and being discipled again, because it came up at dinner this week. But so let's circle back to this morning's passage and look at this passage more in depth. Look at the first three verses again. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? We looked at those in depth last week, but see how the Apostle Paul is making a distinction between those who are worldly and those who are in Christ, those who are baby Christians and those who are mature in their faith. And there's nothing wrong with being a baby Christian. It's an exciting time in your life. You're experiencing many things for the first time, but the Apostle Paul warns in this letter to the church at Corinth that they are making a mistake by remaining on the milk of the word and not engaging in the more weighty issues, by not enjoying the solid food of the faith. And we can see the strengths of maturing in our faith in the parable of the four soils. And this is such an important lesson in this parable, that three out of the four gospels, or the biographies of Jesus in the Bible, three out of the four gospels contain this account. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. A little context here. As usual, a crowd has formed around Jesus, and he takes the opportunity to do some teaching. Jesus used a literary technique called a parable. A parable is a type of story that often uses metaphors to teach a moral or spiritual truth to those listening. This parable is known as the parable of the four soils, and I'll explain as we go along. And God's word says, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown." When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." The "he" here is Jesus. When Jesus said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Jesus' disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Stop there for a moment. What Jesus is explaining here is that for those who have been saved and given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Trinity, which comes and lives in each of us, that they will understand what Jesus is teaching here. For everyone else, this parable will just be an entertaining story. But this parable is so important. Jesus goes on to explain the meaning of the metaphor to his disciples who were with him that day. Listen to what Jesus has to say. We'll pick it up in verse 11. "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear when the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's riches, worries, and pleasures, and they do not mature." So stop here for a moment. So those last two examples, the people on rocky ground and those among the thorns, are examples of immature Christians. These show what can happen to people who have not been discipled in the faith. The ones on rocky ground are in soils so shallow that they cannot grow any roots. And without roots, they cannot hold their ground, and they are choked up by drought or a time of testing, and they leave the faith to return to the world. The seeds among the thorns get choked out by life's worries because they have not been mentored in the faith to understand the character and the workings of God, and so they become choked out by their worries or sometimes even their old habits. Or perhaps because they have not known Christ long enough or well enough, they become attracted once again by the so-called pleasures of the world or their former addictions. Jesus continued in verse 15, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." Now here's the kicker. Scripture teaches us that it is God who gives us this new heart with the good soil to receive the seed which he has others plant in it. Listen to what Ezekiel 36:26 says. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Several other places in the Bible tell us about receiving a new heart. Check the bulletin for those references. I brought up that parable to show you the importance of mentoring or discipling, as we call it in the church, and why Paul is emphasizing the fact here in this passage. But let's turn back to this morning's passage. Look at verses 4 and 5 in 1 Corinthians 3. "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not merely human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task." We saw back in chapter 1 that the author Paul used similar language to distinguish between the cliques that were developing within the Corinthian church. And Paul uses two interesting Greek words here in verse 5. He uses the word diakonos for servant and didymai for assigned. When Paul refers to those who serve in the church, such as Apollos and himself, He calls himself a servant or a diakonos. And the word diakonos is the word from which we derive the word deacons in the church. And deacons are often the hands and feet of the Lord in a church. They often set up for events or run the food hamper program or practical programs like that, which bring comfort to others. The pastor and the board members of a church should also have the heart of a servant when it comes to service in the church. But it is the Lord who assigns or didymi these tasks to the servants. The Lord assigns to each their task. To each. Did you catch that? Each person in the body of Christ has been assigned at least one task that they are to perform for the building of the kingdom of God. Whatever the Lord asks you to perform, he will equip you with the energy and talent or gifts that will be needed by you to perform those tasks. The task that you've been assigned is not a one-and-done type of assignment. God has gifted me with the desire and the ability to teach his word to others, but this gifting is not to be used for just one Sunday. I don't get to come up here one Sunday and give a message and then wipe my hands, so I'm good, I've done my part, then go and sit on the sidelines for the rest of my life. Now, I'm not saying you can't have periods of rest in your life. You can. You can have a Sabbath rest now and then. But your Sabbath should be in proportion. The Sabbath was one day in seven, not half your life. You don't get to say, I taught Sunday school 10 years ago at VBS one summer, so the Lord and I are good. The verb assigned here is in the active voice, and it's in a declarative sentence. This means it is a declaration given by God, not just a suggestion. And it is in the active voice, meaning it continues in the present and is not merely describing an event that happened only in the past. So this is our first point of the morning. The Lord assigns to each their task. To each. We all have a role to play in advancing the kingdom of Jesus. We all have the ability to serve, to help, to teach, to invite, to sing, to play, to lead, to cling, to clean, to love, to listen, to speak, to hug, to hold, to carry, to fix, to do something for God and his people. No one person can do it all, but we all can do at least one thing. The Lord will assign to each the task that he is calling them to do. Listen for the Lord's leading. Be sensitive to his voice and to what he is asking of you. The Apostle Paul said something similar in the book of Ephesians. Listen to these words from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Continuing in verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Are you starting to see a pattern here? Look at me at the next couple of verses from this morning's passage, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Paul is speaking here, and Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Twice in the span of two sentences, Paul emphasizes that it is God who makes things grow. And this is where we are most likely to see God at work in a church, through the ways he makes things grow. Paul makes sure we recognize that God deserves the credit for this growth. And growth happens in two ways. The first is growth within you. This is often the most difficult to quantify or record, but as a pastor, it's the most exciting growth to see. It's also the most difficult to record in our annual reports to the denomination. How do I record the fact that Susie is having fewer panic attacks because she's trusting in the Lord more? How do I report that Sam has become a better husband because he has matured into the role of spiritual leader in his home as the Lord intended him to be? Both of these are tremendous signs of growth in an individual. They are amazing signs of maturity. But how do you measure and record these differences in their lives? But this is the way this is the first way that the Lord makes things grow. He makes things grow in you, your faith, your relationship with him, your recognition of your gifting, and your acts of service on his behalf. These are all ways in which the Lord makes you grow. And when you have grown and matured, then the Lord will be able to use you to grow the kingdom. And that brings us to the second type of growth. And that is easier to track. Church attendance, number of baptisms, new church plants, missionaries sent, and support monies raised are all quantifiable measurements that we can use to track the growth in the kingdom of God. When Christ calls us to participate with him in the growth of the kingdom, he will give us what is needed. Jesus promised this to his disciples shortly after his resurrection. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Paul gave these words of encouragement to the church at Colossae. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So you see, when Jesus asks you to do something, to step up and participate in the kingdom work that he will give you, the task that he will assign, he will also be sure to empower you to complete that work. We are not to depend on our own abilities. This work will start within each of us, and the Lord will then use us to reach the world on his behalf. We are to depend on God when we do these things. By using broken people like us and weak vessels like us, God will get all the glory. We are to pass on all the glory to God for all the growth that he makes happen. I praise God alone for all that he has done in Mountain View in the past several years. We've been praying for growth, but he alone has drawn you all here and kept you here all these years. Solo Gloria Deo. It is God who makes things grow. But let's look at the final two verses from this morning's passage to arrive at the final point this morning. Look at verse 8 and 9. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. This passage makes it clear that we are co-laborers with Jesus Christ. But let's make one thing unmistakable. We are joining Jesus in his labors. He is not joining us. The Trinity is already at work in the world. We are asked to join them. If we are planning and plotting our own path apart from God's plan or design, then we are not acting as a biblical church. When we rely on our wisdom and abilities, when we make plans without first praying and seeking God's guidance and approval, we will be doomed to fail. We are the laborers. We are not the project managers. We are the workers. We are not the architects. We work in the streets, not in the penthouse office tower. We are the privates or the corporals taking orders. We are not the generals making invasion plans. When we remember our proper place in relation to the sovereign ruler of the universe, only then will our actions be met with success. And I know that this may sound daunting and impossible, but please take comfort in these words from Isaiah. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Take comfort in the fact that we are joining Jesus, who is already at work in the world. Through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can engage with others, confident that we are sharing the truth of God with them. For in God's kingdom, truth is not just an abstract theory, nor is truth something to be determined and interpreted by each individual as they see fit. In God's kingdom, truth is not a concept. It is a person. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. Jesus is the one we can depend on for assistance. Jesus is the one we can trust when he calls us to join him. Jesus is the one who saves us and helps us grow. We can trust Jesus because although he is the creator and sustainer of the universe, he cared enough for his rebellious children to step out of his throne room in heaven and into the brutal reality of a Roman dictatorship. He set aside his glory and power to add a human form to his divine nature. By doing this, only he could become the fully man, fully God creature who would then be the only suitable sacrifice to pay for our sins. This the Son Jesus did willingly, in perfect obedience to the Father and his will. But the Father did not impose this idea on the Son. The sacrifice was not forced on Jesus. Instead, Scripture tells us that these plans were made before the foundation of the world was laid, before the birds and animals were created, before man and woman were created, before sin entered the world through mankind's disobedience. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Scripture tells us the wages of sin are death. What we earn because of our sin is death and an eternity spent apart from the Creator God. That is what we have earned. That is what we deserve because of a sin-filled creature cannot stay in the presence of a holy God. What we are owed is separation from the Father God. What we get when we place our faith in Jesus, what we receive when we understand the seriousness of sin and trust that Jesus paid our debt to the Father, what we obtain from the Father is mercy and adoption into his royal family. And we will be with him in eternity because on that Roman cross some 2,000 years ago, Jesus bore our punishment. And he became separated from the Father on our behalf. Jesus became separated from the Father and bore our punishment so that we could join them in eternity. Jesus died and was buried. For most, that is the end of the story. But 3 days after, Jesus rose from the dead and was seen by a multitude of witnesses and his 12 closest followers. The Father raised Jesus from the dead as a sign that the sacrifice was accepted and that mankind could add no other thing to find acceptance from the Father. We simply must trust that Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, I again thank you for this day. I thank you not only for your word, but I thank you for the work of your Son. And Father, it is amazing how when we place our trust in you, how we are reconciled back to you, how you heal the relationship. And Father, I just pray for our nation. I pray for those that are still hurting. I pray for those that don't yet know you. I pray for those that are hurt by the government. I pray, Father, that you reach out to them, that you extend your mercy to them. I pray for family members that don't yet know you. Father, open up their hearts and their minds to who you are. Father, extend the gift of grace and mercy to those who don't yet know you. And Father, when you present the opportunity, give us the boldness to speak in faith on your behalf. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So when Dr. W.A. Criswell, who was the pastor of the largest Southern Baptist church in the world, when Dr. Criswell was preaching in the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago, he was entertained at the home of a deacon named James L. Craft. And James L. Craft was superintendent of the Sunday school, and he was also the founder of Kraft Foods. Kraft said that as a young man, he had a desire to be the most famous manufacturer and salesman of cheese in the world. He planned on becoming rich and famous by making and selling cheese and began as a young fellow with a little buggy pulled by a pony named Patty. After making his cheese, the youth would load his wagon and he and Patty would drive down the streets of Chicago to sell the cheese. As the months passed, the young Kraft began to despair because he was not making any money in spite of his long hours and hard work. One day he pulled his pony to a stop and began to talk to him. He said, "Patty, there's something wrong. We are not doing it right. I am afraid we have turned things around and our priorities are not where they ought to be. Maybe we ought to serve God and place him first in our lives." Kraft then drove home and made a covenant that for the rest of his life, he would first serve God and then would work as God directed. Many years later after this, Dr. Criswell heard James Kraft say, "I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church than to head the greatest corporation in America. My first job is serving Jesus." Let me close with this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace. You are dismissed.